about a person's new life after they find Christ as their personal Savior. This gentleman is the man that wrote this book. Mr. Bramhall, would you like to come up and speak to us at this time?
Well, it's a joy to have the privilege to be with you tonight. And if you have your Bible, will you turn with me to John chapter 14? The 14th chapter in the Gospel of John. Let me read the first 6 verses. How precious to realize, as we were singing tonight, we have a beloved Savior and a blessed Lord that seeks to lead and guide us step by step and day by day and week by week, month by month and year by year. What an encouragement it is to look forward to the wonderful place where He is leading us. I could not help but think of that dear old hymn. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home. What a joy to know the place to which He is leading us when we know Him as our Savior and as our Shepherd. I'm sure you well remember the 23rd Psalm, one of the most precious psalms to the people of God of all ages. And you recall very vividly, I'm sure, that at the end of the psalm, David wrote saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm glad he didn't say some of the days of my life. All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With what blessed contemplation, even David look forward to that dwelling place when he would be with the Lord forever. And surely we must confess from the words of the Lord Jesus in this chapter of John 14. He tells us of that blessed place, the Father's house, to which we who belong to Him are going. Let me just read the first 6 verses only. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Precious words coming from the blessed lips of the Lord Jesus. And may I give you the surrounding of these blessed words that He spoke. As you read this great Gospel of John, many of you may well know, you could divide it if you wish, into two great divisions. You find in chapters 1 through 12, the first great division of this book. Then when you come to chapter 13 and onward, you have the next and the last great division. You could divide those divisions by the words you can read in chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. You may remember in chapter 1 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus, of Him John wrote to say, He came unto His own, meaning His own people, Israel. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. In the first 12 chapters of the book, you have the Lord Jesus ministering particularly in relation to His earthly people Israel, how He longed to receive them to Himself and bring them to know Him, to receive Him, to welcome Him, to acknowledge Him. But they rejected Him. They received Him not. And may I state very frankly, as you well know, the great purpose of that great section, you can read in chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, when John wrote to state the purpose of the whole letter, the purpose of the whole Gospel of John, that ye might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name. And he performed those miracles. Many other signs and miracles he did. But you read in that section, seven great miracles. Beginning, as you may remember in chapter 2, with the water turning into wine. And completing those miracles that are recorded by the raising of Lazarus from among the dead when he had been in the grave 4 days. I'm sure that you and I will indeed, as believers, rejoice to know it was the greatest proof who he was that he gave to his earthly people, but they received him not. But when you come to chapter 13, look with me in verse 1 for just a moment, and you will note very carefully the expression in the opening verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own. Emphasize those two words. His own. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. For when you come to chapter 13, he's together with his own disciples in the upper room. He brings before us in this last section the truth of John 1:12. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the privilege, the authority to be called the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. These were the ones who received him. And you and I who have received him as our Savior, we belong to the same company, his own. Please may I state, I must. The word of God substantiates it. Every man, woman, boy and girl that he receives, everyone that has trusted him as their Savior, he calls them his own. What a joy to belong to the company of his own. And in the upper room together, the Lord Jesus in these closing chapters of John, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 and 17, before he went to Gethsemane and Calvary and back to the glory, he was alone with his own. He loved them. He loved them more intently because he knew he was leaving the world. One thing he knew, that the world did not want him but rejected him. But he loved those who had received him. And with his disciples alone in the upper room, he gives the most precious ministry that you could ever read when you take the chapters before us as a whole from John 13 through 17. In John chapter 13, you know that chapter, I hope, he did that last great act, an act of great humiliation, but tender love, when he washed the disciples' feet. And what a joy to realize that same blessed one who stooped to wash the feet of his disciples, and may I remind you, he also washed the feet of Judas. He was there before he went out that night to betray his Lord. But he washed his disciples' feet. And for you and for me today, we thank God, though living in the glory above, he still stoops to wash your feet and mine as he leads us along the way, as we've been singing tonight, washing us by the water of the Word of God to keep our feet and to do what we were singing, that precious hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with thee." And so he takes care of our feet. I'm glad he takes care of my feet. He's the best sure up of this, is he not? When you realize the meaning, that I think of what Samuel said long ago in the book of Samuel. He keepeth the feet of His saints. In chapter 14, He comforts their hearts. As we know it well, we call it the comforting chapter. In chapter 15, He empowers their lips to be fruitful for Him while He is absent and until He comes back. In chapter 16, He seeks to instruct their minds. He tells of the coming of the Holy Spirit, how He will teach us all things. He will guide you into all truth. And then in chapter 17, you have that last great prayer, not only for those disciples in the upper room, but may I say for the saints who live in Blaisdell. You can read the chapter, that's 17, and you'll find at the end of it, before the end of it, He not only prayed for those men in the upper room, but He prayed for those who would yet believe upon Him. So you have a wonderful section. The last great act of the Lord Jesus in chapter 13. The comforting words to the hearts of His dear disciples in chapter 14. To empower their lips and their lives to be fruitful for Him in chapter 15. And in chapter 16, the promise of the Holy Spirit, not only to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, to the unbelieving world, but to the saints of God to guide us into all truth and to show us the very things that are yet to come. And then His last great prayer, I commend to you the enjoyment and the blessing that you will receive when you study those chapters carefully and prayerfully and enjoy them with the Lord. But in the verses that we have read tonight, the theme of this little section can certainly be called, as you find it in verse 2, He is speaking about the Father's house. My beloved, may I say again, to you and to me, to you and I who know the Lord, we thank God we know where He's leading us to. My Father's house. Note in verse 2, that is the theme of it. In my Father's house, my Father's home. Now may I state, He reveals many facts in this little section about the Father's home. Sometimes we may not realize how many things He may reveal concerning that blessed home above, to which the saints are all going. But He was the only one, and He is the only one, who can tell us about the Father's house. Look with me in chapter 13 for just a moment. I want you to notice in verse 3 these words. In verse 3 of chapter 13. Why, only He can tell us about the Father's home. He came from there, and He went back there. The words tell us, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. Let's not forget from whence He came. He came from God. He came sent by the Father's loving heart into this world of sin and darkness. And then when His work was done upon the earth, and the work of redemption was complete by His death upon the cross and His burial and resurrection, He went back where He came from, to God, my Father's house. What a joy to realize, please may I repeat it for my own soul's benefit, and I trust for yours, who better than the Lord Jesus could ever tell us the meaning and the glory concerning His Father's house. He came from there. He knew all about it. And thank God, in this little section, He would tell us, as He told His disciples that night, something of the Father's house. Now follow with me, if you please, as we look at the section carefully and in detail. Consider with me, first of all, the reality of that Father's home. Its reality. Is it real? My beloved, I've never been there. But may I give you three reasons that every believer can say, I know that home is real. The reality of the Father's house. First of all, look with me in verse 1. Know what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the center of the verse. Ye believe in God. Now may I say, and I'm sure you will agree, you can find many people today who don't believe in God. And I'm glad I'm not one of them. I believe in God. Can I repeat it again? We're living in such days of apostasy and in the denial of God and of Christ and of the Word of God and of the testimony of Christianity. I'm glad to be able to say, I believe in God. And may I say, that's one foundation that gives to my heart and my soul the proof that there is such a place, my Father's house. It's reality. I believe in God. How good it is to believe in Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him diligently, as the writer to the Hebrews declared. But let me give you a second thought. Look in the verse 1 again. Not only did He say you believe in God, believe also in Me. My beloved, may I say with all earnestness and happiness of soul, I'm glad I believe in the Lord Jesus. What do I believe about Him? My dear young Christian, search your Bible to enjoy what you can believe about Him. And let me just quickly enumerate what you can find about Him. The Word of God tells me that He pre-existed before He came to the earth. He lived in the glory of His Father's presence above. And I believe in the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus before He came to the earth. I believe not only in His pre-existence, I believe in His incarnation. That the Word was made flesh, dwelt amongst us. We beheld His glory as the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But He became flesh, born in a manger, cradled in a stable. And who was He? The Son of God who came from heaven, born of the Virgin. And I believe in His incarnation. May I lovingly and earnestly say, especially to my young believing friends, be careful. There are some preachers in this world who do not believe in His incarnation, that He was God made in the flesh, and that He was born of a virgin. I believe in His incarnation. Third, I believe in His impeccable life. As I read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John of the life of the Lord Jesus, I see in that blessed one of whom Paul said he knew no sin, and of whom Peter said he did no sin, and of whom John the apostle wrote, in him was no sin. And my dear fellow believer, lay hold on the precious truth. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And I believe in His impeccable life. Sinless! The only one on earth who never sinned. Lay hold on it, beloved. And I believe that about Him. And then, greater than anything else, thank God I believe in His atoning death. That there upon the cross of Calvary, He alone took my place and bore the judgment for my sins. And the penalty of sin for the whole world. Well, did John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm glad for that night when He took my sins away. My, what a joy it was to go home that night and say, Johnny, you're not going to hell. I was glad of that. I hope you are. Why not? What a joy to know He saved me. And that by His death, He bore the penalty. All my sins were laid upon Him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on Him. I'm believing I'm free. But I not only believe in His pre-existence, in His incarnation, and in His atoning death. I believe in His resurrection. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And I believe in His glorification at the right hand of God, a prince and a savior and the head of the church, which is His body, that blessed glorified man in heaven above. I know where He is, yonder in the glory at the right hand of God, seated in majesty with Him. I believe in it. And also, thank God, I believe He's coming again. Please let me enumerate it quickly. What a joy when He says, "You believe in Me." Now what does He consist? Of what is it? I believe in His pre-existence. I believe in His incarnation. I believe in His impeccable life, sinless, pure, and holy. I believe He became sacrificially sin in His atoning death on Calvary to save my soul. And if anyone may be here tonight who's never believed it, please do it tonight. He alone can save you through His precious blood. And I believe in His resurrection, His ascension and glorification in heaven above. God has glorified Him. And I believe, thank God, He's coming again. And I wouldn't object if He came tonight. Blaisdell would be the best place to leave the earth from and go to glory. What a joy to know. I believe in Him. Now, my faith in God, my faith in Christ. One more thing. My faith in the Word of God. Wherever I read in this precious book concerning the future glory that the Word of God reveals by the Spirit of God, I believe it. And thus when I believe in God, I believe in Christ, I believe every part of the Word of God that reveals it, that home is real, the reality of it. Thank God. I haven't been there yet. But may I tell you that some dear old friend of mine used to say, if there's one thing better than knowing you're going to heaven, is to enjoy heaven while you're going there. And that's a good thought. But now let's go further. Look down the chapter with me, please. Go with me to verse 3 for a moment. Notice in this section the Lord says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Well, go to the end of verse 2. You have the word there too also. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Now may I stay? The Father's house, heaven is a place. And you cannot have a place without having a locality. It's a locality. A locality. Now where is it? It's locality. He refers to it. Some people say heaven is a condition. Well, I'll tell you, it's going to be a blessed condition, but it's not only that, it's a real place. It's a locality. Our blessed Lord Jesus went back to a place. When He comes for you and me, He's going to take us to a place. And if you die in the meantime, and if I die in the meantime, we're going to a place. So I say, when you read my obituary, please remember I've gone to some definite place. I'm not going to be floating around in the air. My spirit and soul will be with Christ, which is far better. It's a place. Astronomically and geographically and physically, we couldn't describe the distance. Oh, may I stay. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, wrote the apostle in 1 Corinthians 2. It's a place. What man has found, what man has explored, even in the skies above and around. The planets that they may have reached, the planets that they may be discovering. That's simple. The locality of the Father's house is beyond them all. They'll never reach that by human exploration. But it's a place. Now let me think with you. How do I know it's a place? Well, I'll tell you some reasons I know it's a place. My Heavenly Father lives there. It's his home. My Savior is there. In a place. This same Jesus, said the angels, which is taken from you into where? Heaven. Shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. It's a place. My Father is there. My Savior is there. Go further. Holy angels that do the bidding of God at his command. They are in that blessed place. Go a little bit further. You have some loved ones, maybe, and so do I, who've gone to that place to be with Christ in the Father's home above, with him in spirit and soul, till he comes again to the earth to get them out of the graves in body. It's where my Father is, my Heavenly Father. It's where my Savior is. It's where the angels of God are. And it's the place where the spirits of blessed saints from all ages are dwelling. And what a joy to realize it's a place. Please remember, whenever there's a dear brother or sister that is laid in the grave, all that's in the grave is the body. But the spirit and the soul, the real personality, has gone to be with Christ. To a definite place. His locality. Thank God. Well, I'll tell you, personally, I've never felt there's a better place to leave and go to that place than when I leave this world and go to heaven. Please don't feel sorry for me. In fact, I'll tell you, I might send you a postcard and say, I wish you were here. I sure would if I could find a post office. But oh, my beloved saint, if you know the Lord Jesus, you're going to be there. Amen. But now, not only its reality, its locality. Please look with me in the opening of the chapter. And think with me about its felicity, its blessedness. Know what the Lord said to the disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Troubled? I'm sure. One cannot help but listen to the prayer requests wherever I go, at home or abroad. There's always the request for suffering saints, troubled saints, difficulties and trials as we go along the path to glory through this present wilderness. But here the Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. He knew the blessedness of that home. And if you please note, if you wish to follow it, you could go from verse 1 down through verse 27, and you'll find the Lord gives them 7 distinct consolations. But I want you to think of verse 27, when he said, in that 27th verse, my peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a joy to know. Please let me say, my fellow believer, I know there are troubles. None of us are exempt from them. But one of the greatest comforts is this. in that blessed home, there'll be no troubles. I think of a dear man. The doctor told him, "Son, I'm sorry, I must tell you, you can't live long. You're going to die soon. I'm sorry to give you the information." And the old fellow looked up at the doctor. You know what he said? "That's all right, Doc. That's what I've been living for." Sure, he was ready to go. Why? Listen, that home, there's no troubles there. First, let me think with you. It's a home of rest. Don't you sing that good old hymn? "When all my labors and trials are what? O'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me." It's the home of rest. I think of the words of Revelation 14 and verse 13. "Blessed are the dead, happy are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors." And please, when you and I lie in the casket, we'll have the best rest we ever had. Resting with the Lord. "Happy are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors." What a joy to know it's a home of rest. Then may I go further to say, it's a home of joy. There's joy there. There's not a cloud of worry. There's not a cloud of trouble. There's nothing can darken the skies in the glory of the Father's house. It's a home of joy. We used to sing a little chorus. "In my Father's house there is joy, 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 joy all the time." And there is. "Happy are the saints who die in the Lord." And the Lord Jesus said, "Now don't trouble. You're going to be in a home where you never have any trouble. It'll be a home of joy. It'll be a home of rest." Then may I add something that's very precious in the days we now live, as you and I are in the earth. It's going to be a home of love. Love. Supernal. No hatred. No violence. No disagreement. No separation. What a home. A home of love. And I'm confident we know too much today. We must confess of broken homes, broken hearts, broken lives. "Let not your heart be troubled. When you reach my home," the Lord says, "it'll be a home of love." Love. And we'll be bathing in the ocean of that love of Christ and the love of God forever, in the fullness of that love, greater than we've ever known it down here. My, I wish I were there. The joy of realizing what a home it is. Not only a home of love, it's going to be a home of fellowship. What a joy to fellowship here. We sing the old hymn, "What a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning on Jesus." What joy it is, but yonder in that home above, when we shall reach that blessed home, we shall have fellowship. Well, I wouldn't be surprised you'll see Adam and Eve there. What are you going to say to them when you see them? I know you may ask them a question, maybe you won't. But I'll tell you, you won't want to ask them. But in that home, saints of all ages, saints from the present age, saints of the past, saints of the present, in that blessed home are going to be gathered together. What a home of fellowship. My beloved, what a home that will be. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with His Son, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with holy angels, fellowship with all the saints. What a joy to be in a home like that. And now many other things we could say. The felicity of that home. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house." Now note something else about that home. Not only its reality, not only Thank God its locality and its felicity. But in verse 2, please note the Lord saying, in my Father's house are many, not only a few, many mansions. And may I think with you, here you have the thought of the immensity. It's immensity. My beloved, it must be a big house. You couldn't get all the saints that are alive on the earth today in one place. Neither could you ever get all the saints of the church age from Pentecost to the rapture in one place on the earth today. But the immensity of that house. Many abiding places. Why does he emphasize many? I don't know whether some of you might remember. I doubt most of you may not. In the old redemption hymn book we had many years ago in the assemblies, we used to sing a hymn. And in that hymn regarding heaven as we sang it, millions have reached that blissful shore, we would sing, and yet there's room for millions more. I wonder about the last one now. But anyway, look, please, how many have believed on the Lord Jesus since the Spirit of God came to the world and the gospel has been preached? Throughout the world, how many? You couldn't count them, and neither could I. No man could say the number except the God of glory. I want you to think of the parable the Lord Jesus told in Luke 14. You remember that parable? The great supper. The Lord sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And you recall that they began to make excuse. One said, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I don't know whether the ground expected to be exploded or go down by an earthquake or not. And it was only an excuse. And let me just say that an excuse is nothing but an excuse that is stuffed with a lie. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go and prove them. And that fellow was a fool if he didn't know what kind of oxen he'd just bought. Proving me, not proving me first. And the third one was more emphatic, said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. But the whole principle was this. They did not want to come. Then the Lord said, go out into the cities, into the lanes and the byways, and bring in hither the poor, the halt, the maimed, the blind. And the servant did that. And then the Lord was told by his servant, Master, there's still room. Then go out in the highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in. Why? That my house may be filled. My beloved, I'm sure of this. As I stand before you tonight, unless the Lord comes in the next moment, I'm sure one reason he hasn't come, there's still room for somebody to come to the Lord Jesus. But one thing is sure, he's going to fill it. He will fill it. My house will be filled. And as Isaiah wrote in his prophecy, he shall see the travail of his soul and he'll be satisfied. My beloved, may I say, by God's grace and mercy, there's still room for those who have not yet come to the Lord Jesus and receive him as their Savior, that they might be in that house. The immensity of it. My beloved, who can indeed measure it? And then note the next word to that. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansions is interesting. As a boy, when living in England, many a Saturday we spent as children walking out in the countryside, visiting the mansions, the castles, the various places of historical interest. And I can understand why the King James translators put this word mansion as being the house of the Father. For in the Greek text it means permanency. It suggests it's a permanent home. The mansions and the castles that have been built that are still standing after centuries, and many are in the old country, and in medieval Europe, and we know that they were built to stand the test of tide and storm. But the Father's house, please, I think of this word indicating, which the Greek word suggests definitely, its permanency. When I get home up there, be my last home, be my permanent home, be the permanent home for all the people of God. Please, may I say, you haven't got a permanent home down here. And you might have to say, be it ever so mortgaged, there's no place like home. But I tell you what, wouldn't it be precious to be in a home that He's prepared? Everything ready. Come, for all things are now ready. And a permanent home, it's permanency. Take it in. It's reality. It's locality. It's felicity or blessedness. And it's immensity. And then it's permanency. But note in verse 3 what he says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now let me ask you a question. To receive you unto myself, that where I am, where there ye may be also. When's he coming? Could you tell me the day? Can you tell me the hour? Can you tell me the year? Well, once in a while I get older, or some people get a hold of me and start talking about they think they know the day and they think they know the year. It never works out that way, though. One time in Miami, I recall at the close of a meeting on the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus, a brother said to me at the door that night, Brother Bramall, I can tell you the hour the Lord's coming. Well, I looked at him rather sharply. But I said, go ahead. And he answered, in an hour that you think not. Well, I said, I'll have to agree with you. True. But he says, I'm coming. When? At any moment. In the twinkling of an eye. And at the last trump, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we that are living shall be changed. My beloved, please may I emphasize the imminency of His coming. We know not the day nor the hour. And for you and for me who belong to Him in that blessed testimony of the church, which is the body of Christ, what an anticipation. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, I wonder if you are saying, and if I am saying as I should every day, and I believe I do, the words of John at the close of the book of the Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. And as we sometimes sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today, even so come, Lord Jesus, taking thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. My beloved, as we were singing tonight, he's leading us home and to the home of his Father above. There may be many storms. There may be many trials and difficulties. There may be much service which we should be doing, yes. But the ultimate goal will be that Father's home above to which he will bring his own. And the imminency of it. I know not the day nor the hour in which my Lord will come, but may I be ready. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, watching, waiting when the Lord shall come? And remember what the Lord Jesus said, I say what I say unto one, I say unto all, watch. My beloved, I pray that you not go to bed tonight without saying, Lord Jesus, I'm waiting for you. No, wake in the morning if he doesn't come tonight. Lord Jesus, perhaps today. The imminency of it. But after we've touched upon that, and upon the truths that we have proceeded with. The reality of the home, how precious to know it's real. And then to consider not only the reality, but the locality, a definite place. My beloved, let me ask you something. When the Lord comes for you, where are you going? You're going to stay here? You know you're not. He's going to take you up in the air. And you don't have to go to Cape Canaveral either to take off. But all the saints are going at one time, caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what a joy we shall be forever with the Lord in that blessed locality, my Father's house. And not only the locality, but the felicity, the blessedness of that. Who can describe it? It's beyond our human description, but not beyond our anticipation. And then, once you think we know it's not like here, far better. And then to realize not only its felicity, but its immensity. How many will be there? And if you're not ready to go there, my friend, I wish you would take the Lord tonight. And you know, it's a strange thing. You find people that don't want to go to heaven when you invite them. I think of one of our brethren praying for the testimony during the day at work. And I think of going into a hospital on one occasion, giving a gospel tract to a lady on the bed. I said, "Lady, here's a little gospel tract. He'll tell you how to get to heaven." You know what she said to me right then? She snapped at me real hard. She said, "I'd like to know how to get out of this here place first." Meaning the hospital. And I said to her, "I can tell you how." She said, "How?" I said, "Go to heaven." "Oh, no, 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 no." Threw up her hands. She probably thought I meant right. Well, all she could think of about going out to the undertakers, they guess. Well, if she says she'd go to heaven. But how strange. That immensity of the home. Room! And so many will not come. Don't be one of them. And then, not only the immensity, but the permanency of it. A home forever, furnished with nothing but eternal glory that will never fade away. And a new body, never have any aches and pains. No sickness, no sorrow, no crying. The former things passed away. I like that. It's better than having a healing campaign to go like that. But all the joy of also knowing not only the immensity, the permanency of it, but the imminency of it. He may come today. My friend, are you ready? Let me close with the thought you got in verse 6. I've got to touch upon it. How do you get there? It's accessibility. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Then Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, the life,